Good evening, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for January the 10th, 2021. This is the second lesson of the day. And again, welcome or welcome back. I am glad that you are here as we continue our study from God's Word, dealing with online studies while we are continuing to deal with this pandemic. Hopefully this year we are going to see some good changes. We are going to be able to resume some normalcy in the way that we assemble together, that we will be able, that we will be in a position to assemble more than once a week, and that we will be able to interact with one another as brethren the way that God intends for us to do. But in the meantime, let's continue with these studies. I ask you this evening to turn your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, where we are going to be continuing our study from the book of Ecclesiastes. Of course, this is a study that we have been engaged in now for about 2.5 years, and we have a three chapters left in this book, so sometime in 2021 we will bring this particular study to its completion as we deal with Solomon's search for the meaning of life. And that's what we actually find here in this particular text, what we've dealt with as we've gone through this book, where Solomon determines that if you put your trust in any avenue of this life, it is absolutely vanity. But if you with wisdom seek first the kingdom of God, or if you with wisdom fear God and keep his commandments, which is the conclusion of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, then you will be all right where this world is concerned. And of course, Solomon, in all of these studies, over and over, he emphasizes the excellence of wisdom over folly. And in our lesson that we're going to deal with today in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and we're going to deal with the first half of this chapter, we find several examples of where you've got the contrast between foolishness, foolish behavior, and good or wise behavior. And we'll continue this in our second lesson, dealing with the book of Ecclesiastes as we continue this study next month. But today I want to deal with the first 10 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and let's go ahead and get started by reading this particular text here. So, we read in Ecclesiastes 10, and beginning in verse number 1, "Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment, and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun. As an error proceeding from the ruler, folly is set up in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull, and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success." So we find in this particular text a number of different observations that are associated with wisdom. And basically what we have in this particular section is what I would describe as the closest description to Proverbs in the book of Ecclesiastes. We've noted up to this point a number of just brief proverbial statements about life, but for the most part they've all been tied together or you would have them tied together in groups, and you could get a lesson out of several verses. And there's a little bit of that in this text, but we also find just a number of miscellaneous observations that are made, especially in the verses that we are dealing with today. But nevertheless, they're great lessons for us to give consideration to, and so that is exactly what we are going to do. Let's go ahead and get started with verse number 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Here Solomon says, "Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor." And of course, the point that is being made here is how a dead fly is something that can absolutely ruin somebody who has a specific fragrance, and it has to stay that way. And if a fly lands in it and it is neglected, it basically, if it's allowed to rot within that perfume, it's going to change that perfume. And you could say the same thing about a dish of food. A fly lands in that dish and a fly dies in that dish and it remains there. I just can't help but wonder how many dead flies would you allow in your bowl of soup? If you went to a restaurant and they brought it to you and there was a single dead fly in it, what would you do? Would you eat it? Would you just push the fly aside? Or would you ask for another bowl of soup? Obviously, you would ask for another one. And the same thing is a perfumer when they're trying to achieve a specific perfume. And you don't want anything that's going to affect or that's going to alter that in any way. And so that's the observation that Solomon makes about life. Now, the proverb, the application, he actually makes the point in the latter part of the verse where he says, "So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor." And what the point that he's making, and this is really something that we've emphasized before, as a matter of fact, in the last verse of chapter 9, you may recall in our last lesson, we noted that it says there, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." Well, here's one person who is known for his wisdom, is known for his good. He's been very successful in whatever it is that he's tried to accomplish. But yet one act of foolishness, one misspoken word at the wrong time can destroy a lifetime of good influence. And that's the warning that he is given here. And of course, the point to learn from that is actions have consequence. You know, I can think of an example of David. You know, David, if you study the life of David, he was described as a man after God's own heart. He was a wonderful king and he did so many good things. But what is David remembered for? Well, to those who study his life, they may remember a lot of things, but a lot of people, what they think about David is they think about David and Bathsheba. That one act of indiscretion and the acts that it led to, the various things that came as a result of that, damaged David in so many different ways. And 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 describe some of that as an example. You know, I can think of many examples of leader who did a lot of good things while they were in positions of leadership. But what they are remembered for is a single act of indiscretion, foolishness in their lives. And that's true not only with political leaders, that's true with sports leaders, that's true with people in the entertainment industry, where they're often remembered for that one act of foolishness. And so we're just warned to be wise. We're warned to be wise and not let those things happen. Well, let's go ahead and continue. And in verse number 2, Solomon makes the point that a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. So he talks about how the wise man, and the point he's making here is, you know, the wise man acts one way and a fool acts the other way. And, you know, it's interesting because there's other places in Scripture where you find the example of the right hand is associated with good and the left is associated with that which is not good. something to give consideration to. And someone might ask, why does he actually talk about a right hand here? Well, more than likely it's because the right hand is associated for most people as being the most useful. Most people are right-handed. There's certainly a number of individuals, a handful of people, if you will, who are left-handed, but the majority are right-handed. So it becomes the dominant hand, and thus it is always associated with wisdom. It's associated with good. It's associated with strength. It's associated with one who acts with reservation. He's more reserved in the decisions that he makes. But on the other hand, the left hand, it's often associated with foolishness. It's associated with poor decisions. It's associated with weakness. And one who acts recklessly, one who thinks and speaks with a reckless tongue. You know, there's an example over in Matthew 25 where Jesus is describing the judgment scene, and in verses 32 and 33, he talks about this judgment as it takes place, and he says the sheep are separated from the goats, and the sheep are separated on his right hand, and the goats on his left hand, and of course the sheep will go into eternity because they belong to him, and the goats will be sent into eternal condemnation because of who they are. So you have that contrast between the right and the left. But what is the point that is being made in all of this? It's the fact that the wise and the honorable, they actually think before they act, and that's the point he's making there. A wise man's heart is in his right hand. He thinks before he does something, and he's honorable before he acts. His heart is good, and it is reserved. The fool, on the other hand, is the opposite of the wise man. And that's basically the point, is the contrast between the right and the left, the point that's being made there. He acts reckless. He acts unrestrained in the things that he does in his life. And so that's one of the observations that is made in dealing with that. And I think of Matthew chapter 12 and in verse number 35 where Jesus there said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. And Jesus will describe some of the evil things that will proceed from his heart. But he's making the observation that they're different from one another. And that's the point that Solomon is making in that particular verse. Then we come to verse number 3, where we read there, even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom. And he shows everyone that he is a fool. So here you find a fool is described as someone lacking in wisdom, and by his conduct, you might even say by his appearance, by the things that he does, by the things that he says, he shows the majority of people that he's a fool, that he is foolish in his actions. And these actions are so ingrained in who he is that when he is seen, people think there is a foolish individual. You know, I can't help but be disturbed at a trend that I see taking place in our society within social media, and this is also in Hollywood and in the entertainment industry. There are many movies that are about people that do nothing but just act foolishly. And they're very popular. Or on social media, there are people that will get thousands or even millions of viewers because of the foolish things that they do. And that's how they gain a following, by foolish behavior. And it disturbs me that people will, number one, post those types of things, and number two, that people are willing to follow and actually praise and applaud that type of behavior. But that doesn't change the fact that the one who engages in those types of things, he's known for his foolishness, and that's the way that he is described. I think another thing to think about along this is a lot of time people make decisions without thinking about how those decisions are going to follow them for the rest of their lives. I think of people who get piercings or tattoos all over their bodies. You know, I'm not necessarily talking here about somebody who has a tattoo or something to that effect, but I'm talking about somebody who they put gigantic holes in their faces. They put tattoos all over their bodies. Or those who on social media they brag about these types of things. And the decisions that they make now, they're going to follow them the rest of their lives. And when people wonder why they can't get a job because of their appearance, well, it's based on foolish decisions that individuals have made. You know, and so there are those who, by the decision that they make, they show everyone that they're that they are acting foolishly. And that's the example that you have here in this verse. You know, the Bible talks about who the fool is. So think about Solomon and the Proverbs. There are a multitude of Proverbs in which Solomon actually describes those who are foolish. In Proverbs 1 and in verse number 7, he talks about how the fool despises wisdom. And in verse 22 of chapter 1, he talks about how the fools hate knowledge. In Proverbs 3 and in verse number 35, he talks about how the wise men will inherit glory, but shame will be the legacy of fools. Proverbs 10 and verse number 18 talks about how whoever spreads slander is a fool. Proverbs 10 and in verse 23 talks about how to do evil is like sport to the fool. And that's a lot of what I was talking about in that previous slide here. They're doing things that are evil and doing things that are foolishness. It's like sport to them. Proverbs 12 and in verse 13, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He doesn't think about how his actions affect not only him, but how they affect others in society. Proverbs 12 and in verse number 16 says, a fool's wrath is known at once. In other words, this talks about how he doesn't exercise self-control. He doesn't control his temper. He acts rashly. I'll have more to say about that a little more in this lesson. Proverbs 19 and in verse number 9, fools mock at sin. Proverbs 18 and in verse number 2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. In other words, he just speaks up and he doesn't care what he's saying and how it affects others, how it appears, whether it's wise or not. Those are all examples of foolishness. And we could look at many other examples of this. You know, looking at it from a spiritual standpoint, who does the Bible describe as a spiritual fool? Over in Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 22 and 23, Paul there says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So the one who professes to be wise, but he denies God and he makes for himself idols that he's going to follow after. Psalm 14 and in verse number 1 tells us, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Over in 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 18, Paul there says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He goes down in verse 23 and he says there, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Christ crucified and resurrected. It's foolishness to the one who wants nothing to do with God. So as Christians, followers of God, there are those who by their actions, by their teachings, by their demeanor, they are foolish. And they are to be viewed as foolish. And incidentally, as Christians, that means we need to be careful when we are around them, maybe even to the point of needing to actually avoid those individuals. But as we continue in our study in verse number 4, Proverbs 10, or Ecclesiastes 10, and in verse number 4, we read there, "If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses." So, he makes the point here, if the spirit of a ruler rises against you, and basically what this is saying is if for some reason a ruler gets angry at you and he loses his temper because of something that you've done. Now, you may have been right about it, or you may have been wrong about what you did. But the point is oftentimes rulers, they become angry at those who are underneath them, either for something they did or something that they did not do. And at times, they rashly become angry against those individuals. And so they rashly lash out either with words or sometimes with actions. But Solomon here warns that you, when a ruler acts foolishly, he says, don't leave your post, according to the New King James. The New American Standard says, don't abandon your position. And another way of describing that is to say, don't quit. The point, you know, just because somebody gets angry at you, that doesn't necessarily mean that you are done. While there is a time, certainly, to walk away from something, there's also a time to just stand your ground with calmness. There's a time to absorb a little bit, maybe criticism, justified or not justified. You know, you may have a situation here, you know, where he says conciliation, as he says in our verse, conciliation pacifies, or composure pacifies great offenses. And so the point there, you know, even if you're wrong, if you're calm about it, and if you acknowledge your error, that can go a long ways in calming down the situation. And you're more likely to gain a hearing. You're more likely to be able to actually explain your side. And I want you to remember that fools often act rashly. And again, you know, think about this. When you remain calm, there are at least three things that are accomplished. You know, this is in a situation where you're faced by somebody, maybe even your superior, as described here, who's upset with you for some reason. At least three things are accomplished. Number one, you get a chance to reasonably defend yourself. And that's the key there. Hopefully you'll get a chance to be reasonable in defending yourself. Number two, your post is not abandoned. Your position is not abandoned. Think about if this is a king and he's rebuking a soldier who has a post. If he walks away from that post, what does that do? That makes the city or the country vulnerable in that particular place until a replacement is found. Well, if you're essential, and you know, this is something for all of us to think about today, those who are essential workers, you know, what happens if you leave? Well, there's a gap. There's a gap that somebody else has to fill, and oftentimes it makes it more difficult for everybody else because you have abandoned your post. So realize that when you do what you're supposed to, you don't leave immediately, you're not abandoning your post, and thereby not abandoning other individuals or making other individuals vulnerable. And number three, your reputation is protected. Because realize that your reputation precedes you. Somebody that gets upset at the very first sign of trouble and just quits every time something doesn't go his way, well, number one, he's not going to keep a job very long. And number two, it's not going to take long for him to gain a reputation for that. Somebody who can't hold down a job. Somebody who's not mature and responsible enough. Somebody who can't handle troubling situations. You don't want that to be your reputation. So Solomon says, you stand your ground. You don't leave your post. See, the truth is wise individuals think before they take action. And in other words, they are not rash. I want you to think about a number of passages of Scripture that describe rash behavior. For example, in Proverbs 6 and in verses 16 through 19, you find there seven things that God hates. And among those seven things in verse number 18, you read about feet that are swift in running to evil. So you have those that are rash as they approach that which is evil. Proverbs 14 and in verse 16 says, "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." So you've got the idea there of a fool that he's raging. He acts rashly. And he thinks only of himself. Proverbs 19 and in verse number 2. "Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. And he sins who hastens with his feet." He who acts rashly is more susceptible to sin. Proverbs 21 and in verse 5, "The plans of the diligent lead safely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty." Acting harshly or acting hastily can lead to poverty because you haven't thought through what you are doing. And finally, Proverbs 29 and verse 20, "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him." What's interesting about this is the one who is hasty is described as in worse shape than a fool. What a powerful warning that is given there. So you find there, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, don't leave your post. Stand your post. You do what is right and have an opportunity to defend yourself. Well, continuing in our text, we come to verses 5 through 7. Where we read, as Solomon makes the observation there, he says, "There is an evil I have seen under the sun." And let me ask you, have you heard that before? All throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, that's the way that Solomon describes the vanity of life. And he says, there's an error that is proceeding from the ruler. "Folly is set in great dignity while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants." So what's the point that Solomon is making here? Well, I want you to understand that he's not talking about elevating somebody that deserves to be elevated. In other words, say you have a servant or even a slave who has done something heroic and is worthy of recognition. A wise king is going to recognize that individual and he is going to put him on a horse, you know, if you will, and parade him for what he has done. He might actually promote him. And if you have princes that act foolishly, sometimes they deserve to be humiliated and rebuked in what they're doing. So I don't think that's the point of this text. This is about foolish placements. Let's see if I can give you a little bit of an illustration of that. You know, and the point is, you know, sometimes people make foolish decisions, and there's consequences that are associated with that. And I think of individuals, say you've got an employer who engages in nepotism, and what that word nepotism means is, it means you hire your family. Well, what if your family is not the best qualified for a position, but you put him there just because he's your family? Or even worse, he's not qualified at all. He's absolutely unable to do that position, but because he's family, he's given the greater position. Well, that's foolishness, is the point that is being made. The result is often a less productive or even a disastrous outcome where that occupation is concerned. And that's not the only way that it happens. We have many instances in society where people will promote somebody based on outward looks, based on appearance, rather than based on the one who is best qualified to do the job. And the problem, of course, that is you're going to get less productivity. And it can lead to disaster if you have foolishly put the wrong person into a position And you ought to have known better. There's consequences to that. You know, I think of the example of Rehoboam over in 1 Corinthians 12. You may recall Rehoboam was Solomon's son. And you may recall that because of Solomon's rebellion later in his life, the Lord said that after you die, the kingdom is going to be taken from you. Well, Solomon's son Rehoboam comes to the throne, and the rulers of all the other tribes come to him and say, look, lighten up the load of your father, and if you do that, we'll follow after you. So Rehoboam asks advice from the elderly, the elders, and they say, you know what? What they say is good. If you want to preserve the kingdom, do that. But then he listened to his buddy. He listened to those that he grew up with. And they said, you know what? You put your thumb down. Yeah, you put your hand down. You know, like a typical young person in many instances with just arrogance and thinking you know it all. They sit there and he said, you tell them what Solomon did is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. And of course, as a result of that, he lost the kingdom. The 10 tribes left. Now, of course, we know that this was the hand of God. It was going to happen. But nevertheless, the illustration is there. Rehoboam foolishly listened to his friends rather than listening to the wise counsel of the elders who ought to have known better or who did know better. In Proverbs 19 and in verse 10, Solomon there says, luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less a servant to rule over princes. It's basically the same type of an idea of what we just talked about. Well, let's continue in our text, coming down to verse number 8. And this is where Solomon talks about anticipating that which is unseen. We read in this text where it says, Ecclesiastes 10 and in verse number 8, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. So what we find in this text is a description, and it's actually four different examples of where you need to be careful with whatever your job is. He talks about somebody who's digging a ditch and he may fall into that ditch. Or he talks about somebody who, as he's breaking through a wall, he's bitten by a serpent because he's not paying attention. And as I understand, at least some of the commentators that I looked at made the observation that in that part of the country and back then where they would make their walls sometimes out of natural substances, out of clay and things like that, a serpent might actually burrow his way into a wall and make that his home. And if you're not paying attention and you dig into that wall, you could be bitten by that serpent because you're not paying attention. That's the point. One quarrying a rock may be hit by something and as a result of that, injured. You know, somebody that's slinging the sledgehammer on the rock and he's not protected. And so he's injured. And the same thing with the one who splits wood. He's injured by the wood. Maybe his tool fails or else a splinter of wood flies into his eye and damages him. As an example of what we might be talking about. But what's Solomon's point in all of this? Well, his point is we need to anticipate problems. And I think you could also add to that he says there that we need to exercise caution and safety as we act and as we make decisions. We need to realize that in any endeavor that you engage in, there's the possibility of problems coming along. And if you're smart, you'll try your best before you start to actually anticipate those things. And then there's just simply the idea of expecting the unexpected. You don't know what's going to happen. And furthermore, that's why in so many areas of life, there are safety measures that are called for. And you need to exercise caution. And you need to exercise safety as you are dealing with others. This is absolutely true physically. You know, a wise worker is somebody who's going to take precautions as he is engaged in his work. And especially if it's a dangerous behavior, he's going to know what causes the danger and do his best to avoid that. And he's going to use the safety equipment to protect himself. But I want to tell you right now that that's also true spiritually. We need spiritually to be cautious. You know, we need to think. I'm reminded of the warning of Jesus in Matthew 10. This is, he's sending out his apostles two by two. You know, and he says to them, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Oh, what he's saying there is you be alert to what is going on around you. Colossians 4 and verse 15 tells us to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. We must remember that in everything that we do. We need to anticipate problems, and we need to realize that things are not always going to keep going the way that we want them to. And all the planning in the world can't change the unexpected. And again, we've talked about this over and over in the book of Ecclesiastes, and in 2020, the unexpected happened. And how did that change so many different lives? Well, now we just have to, number one, we have to adapt. But if we prepare for those things, well, we're ready for them. Now, another observation to make here, sometimes verse 8 is actually seen as the idea of somebody scheming. You know, he who digs a pit talks about somebody that's trying to dig a trap for somebody else. But in the process of doing that, he himself falls into that trap. And the same thing with the idea of the digging in the wall and he's bit by a serpent. You know, he's doing something thinking he's going to break into somebody's house, as somebody might say. And then he's caught as he does that. And actually caught with a serpent, you know, biting him, which is even worse. And so you've got those ideas. Some people say that that's what this is talking about. And I'm going to tell you right now that that's actually a true principle. It's actually something to think about. You turn over to Proverbs 7, and in verses 14 through 16, you find in that particular text there, let me turn over there, where it says, I have peace offerings with me today. I have paid my vows, and you have the observation that is being made in that particular text, where the point is being made there, and that's actually the wrong verse. Proverbs 7, the verse I'm talking about, it says, behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity, yet he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. So here you have somebody, he digs a pit to entrap somebody else, and instead of that, he's entrapped with what takes place there. And so it's used against him. Or in Matthew 15, verses 12 through 14, where you find there that Jesus, in his teachings, you know, he's told there that, do you realize the Pharisees were offended by what you said? And this is where Jesus says, every plant that my Father has not planted will be uprooted. And then he says, let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. So certainly, that's a truth for us to consider. But in our text, I think the better reading is to just apply it to what we're talking about here, anticipate the unforeseen. It fits into that category with the other things. When you dig a hole, be careful that you don't fall into the hole yourself. When you dig in a wall, when you're digging through a wall, be careful and know and watch as you dig through the wall lest disaster come. So that's the point that he makes there. And then there's one final point, and we'll conclude this lesson here. In verse number 10, Solomon there said, going back to our text, he said there, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Still dealing with wisdom, we have here this illustration, and it notes that if you work with a dull axe, you may eventually get the job done, but you're going to have to exert a whole lot more strength. You're going to have to exert a whole lot more effort in order to accomplish a difficult task that if you'd have just taken the time to sharpen the axe in the first place, you would have made your job so much easier. And that's why Solomon says, the wise brings success. The wise man is somebody who says, you know what, it's going to take me an extra 5 minutes to start if I would just take the time to sharpen this axe. But in the long run, he ends up saving time because his tool is better prepared to do the job. Or else it could be saying he finds another way to accomplish the task because he is wise. He's going to get it done. And he's going to get it done efficiently. You know, the lesson for us, how many times in life do we make a situation more difficult because we don't plan from the very beginning what that situation actually involves? You know, how many waste time because as they're putting that piece of furniture together, they don't first read the directions. They just drag all the parts out and dump them together and start trying to put it together. And they put it together in the wrong order, and it takes them 3 or 4 times. And usually not until they finally grab the direction. Or I think of a recipe. You know, how many people before you start making something following the recipe, you need to check and say you have all the ingredients. And how often do instructions actually say, read all of these instructions before you start? Well, that's the point that Solomon is making here. You know, if we're wise, we're going to read the directions. You know, think about it spiritually. You want to be effective in serving God? You want to be effective in reaching others? And how many of us need to be more effective in that? First thing you need to do is you need to prepare. Make whatever preparation you need to be to make so that you can, your task will be as easy as possible. And when it comes to spiritual things, friends, read the directions. With diligence, strive to present yourself approved to God, handling accurately the Word of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. And you go on down in that text, he talks about those who are prepared to be useful in the Father's household. So you got the idea of being prepared, and that's the point that Solomon is trying to emphasize in this verse number 10 where he talks about the dull axe. And he's saying, don't work with a dull axe. Sharpen the axe. Make your job as easy as possible. So there you find some illustrations from this chapter, and we're going to find some more as we engage in our next lesson from the book of Ecclesiastes. But of course, as I conclude this lesson, I do by simply asking you, do you value wisdom where this life is concerned? And are you willing to act wisely in everything that you do? That's certainly the point that Solomon is making here, and something that I want to encourage each and every one of us to do. Look at life. Read through the book of Proverbs. Read through the book of Ecclesiastes and take all those little tidbits and apply them in your life, and they will make you as good of a person as you can be. So I bid you to think about these things. And if you would, please bow with me at this time. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, once again we come to you. As always, we thank you for blessing us, and we thank you for your word that you have given us. And we thank you for this book which teaches us about the value of wisdom and the foolishness of putting our trust in the ways and the things of this world. Dear God, help us to continually study your word and help us with wisdom to apply your word in all that we do. Go with us through this day. Go with us through this week, and in all things help us to live, striving to let our light shine, and doing everything that we can to sharpen the sword, which is your word, that we may be able to effectively wield that wherever we go. All these things we pray in your Son's name, and amen. And again, I want to thank you for listening to this particular lesson. Hope that you have a good week, and I hope that we will live with wisdom. And let it be the wisdom that God would have you to live with, not the wisdom of this world. Think about that, and have a good week.